Coming up on this episode of Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne.
So I had to humble myself in my own humanity with God for me to understand that I have repeated the same behaviors just in a new way. Same soup, different bowl.
We are going over chapter 11 of Lakrita Bowman's book, Breaking the Cycle of Self-Abuse. We, in our prior podcast, had talked about steps 1 through 6, and today we're going to try to get through 7 through 10. And chapter 11, if you are following along in the book, it's titled or subtitled, A Model for Changing the Core of Who You Are. So, jumping into step 7, it says, walk humbly before God. Allow your humanity to help you see those you have negatively affected. So talk a little bit about that for an individual who is working on all of these steps to change the core of who they are. How can they approach that and learn how to walk humbly before God?
I think the humility of that whole piece, the humbly before God means for me, is when something inside of you've been exposed, you don't make excuses for it. Humbly says, because at this point, if you're at this phase and you really want to know how you got where you are and what do you need to do to not go back there again, I think that when things are revealed, and I can give you an example if that will help.
Sure.
For me, when it came down to my son and me not being there for him as a mother, I had to humbly walk before God when he showed me that I was only being an example of a behavior that I felt was done to me. So when my mother gave me away, my mother left me at her friends and never reapproached my life. Well, my choices of going to prison and just not being responsible created me to give my son away to his dad. So when that was brought to me, I had to humble myself in my own humility and my own humanity and say, wow, you're right. I did the same thing. And how can I not forgive my mother and think I should be forgiven by my son just because it doesn't mirror the same exact same thing, it definitely mirrors the core of my choices. And so I had to humble myself in my own humanity with God for me to understand that I have repeated the same behaviors just in a new way. Same soup, different bowl.
What was the hardest part of that process in learning how to humble and to be vulnerable enough to say, yes, I need to change this?
I think that the hardest part is truly embracing that I had done something to someone else that someone had done to me.
Kind of leveled the playing field, yeah. So to speak.
Yeah, that I was no better.
Yeah.
And so I think the hardest part is to accept, because it's easier for us to take the speck out of somebody else's eye before we really want the log to be taken out of our own. And that's just theology. But let's talk practical. It's easier for me to point a finger at you when three fingers are pointing back at me. Let's go even deeper. It's easier for me to justify my behaviors and become the victim than it is for you to be the villain. So it's always easier, because to admit that we're wrong, I have found out in humanity, that's a very hard place to land. Because there's something about that we don't see that the choice we made was wrong. We address it we attach it to us being wrong. And I think that's what's difficult, is to distinguish, to unthread that it's not me that was like I'm not wrong. What I did was wrong. Because then we start identifying it into self-pity and, oh my God, I cannot believe. And then shame comes and da-da-da-da-da. So vulnerability feels like weakness, and then weakness feels like it's about me, and then it's about me. I can't be open enough to tell you and humble enough to say, I was wrong too. Not I am wrong. What I did was wrong.
So being humble is a little bit different than shame-based, I'm wrong, kind of rolling in that self-pity.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, being humble is to humble yourself to realize that the behavior was incorrect. The thinking was not appropriate. And so it has nothing to do with you as a person. You don't have to wear it like a coat. You just accept it from outside as an external thing that needs to be dealt with in an internal way. So when things like that happen again, and they will, you will have something to measure it by to know I'm no better than her. I just may do it different. But the way I did it was just as hurtful and had possibilities to harm. Because my not being there for my son was just as harmful. It was the same spirit of rejection and abandonment, just did differently. And so I could easily almost justify at one point that I wasn't like my mom, because I would say, it's not like I just left him. I went to prison. And the Lord's like, Your choice to go to prison was you chose to not take responsibility to be a mother and to be present and take on the good, the bad, the indifference, the ugly, and the non-ugly. No, you did the same thing. Your mother left you at Maryland's. You left your son to go to prison because you would rather do what you want to do, how you want to do it, when you want to do it, who you want to do it with. So no, same thing.
So would you say that humbleness led you to love better both yourself and others?
Not necessarily. It made me see people clear.
Okay.
I won't say it made me love people better. It made me have more empathy and compassion.
Okay.
And so it was a part of the process of learning to love myself. You know what I mean? It was a part of the process of healing the wounds. So it put the, like again, you said it earlier, it leveled the playing ground. So now we're both all in the dirt. Now who gonna get up? Now, is anybody gonna be more dirty than the other one? I don't think so. We all gonna be dirty. So let's just get up and ask God to give us a shower, wash us off. And so we can see clearly what is really the message in it all, the healing.
So the second part of what I had asked, did it make forgiveness easier than if the judgment has been removed?
I think it made me, it let me see that my forgiveness of my mother, there's no way I could ask God to forgive me for doing what I did and not be willing to let go of forgiving my mother. So yes, it did do that. That's why I said the playing ground became level.
Yeah. So. That's awesome. I've known that for my own personal journey. Once I was able to see people on the same level with me, I could forgive them a lot easier. So that's just why I was wondering for you if that was the same.
Yeah.
So in step 8, it says, receive God's wisdom when confessing or making amends to those you have affected, and take daily inventory so that when you fall short, you learn to confess and repair breaches immediately. Mm-hmm. So how would someone who's trying to make amends, probably struggling with things they may have done in the past, but wanting to get that reconciliation, wanting to make that amends, how do you recommend someone really jump into that step? Because that could be a heavy step.
Yeah, but I think the first step is learning to do it with yourself. You know, like just giving yourself some grace and some space and realizing the reconciliation and the breaches that you broke within yourself and how it goes back to step 7, really. They're interconnected. The humility of your humanity, the ability to forgive because you realize that the ground is level. You know, so you're able to forgive someone else, and then you move to step 8 and you realize you want to take accountability for the things you've done and you want to admit to those things, but you also got to give other people the space and the grace to if they're ready or not. So just keep doing it for yourself. Don't do it to make yourself feel prideful like you've done some great thing, but be open to realize that this is an ongoing, unperfected walk in life. But you're present and conscious enough to realize that you may have offended and hurt someone and you want to make it right. And yet when you go to them, if they're not ready, you still give them the space and the grace until they are. And you keep living the best life you can. So when one, they can see that you're not just saying it and 10 days later, you're going to be back in the mud. But you are living this as a lifestyle, because a lot of times with life, people need trust. When trust has been broken, you need time and space and grace for it to be rebuilt. And the person who broke the trust is more responsible to build it than the person that you broke it from.
So there may need to be a level of patience as you're going
through this. Long-suffering, patience, grace. That's why grace and space for me is patience. You know what I'm saying? Giving people grace and giving them some space, that's patience for me. That's my definition of patience.
How did you go about initially for you? Some 12-step programs talk about actually making a list. I don't know that you'd have to do that, but like when you were approaching this step, did you just look at the bigger things as you approached it with people? Do you know what I mean? Like when you were making, when you were trying to make amends with people that you had offended.
My biggest way that I did it was living the best life possible. See, because I think you can show people more than you can tell people. And so my greatest way of making amends to others that I may have hurt, whether it was my son, it was to stay in the game. Show up and stay in the game. Do you follow what I'm saying?
I do.
Was the best way to make my amends.
Yeah.
My amends to my sister, if I offended her in some kind of way, is to stay in the game. Keep showing up with the best life possible. Eventually, I think I shared this and maybe I didn't, but my sister and our trust was broken, and I used to have a key to her house years ago. And when all of this stuff happened, she asked me for a key. I was in the process maybe 3 years, and one day she just handed me her door key. Well, to me, that was us making our amends. Because what she was saying to me is, in 3 years, I've seen that you're not that person that you used to be, that I didn't trust. That though I loved you, I didn't necessarily trust you. And so I wasn't going to leave my key of my house open for you to disdain or steal or take or disrupt. You were not welcome here in that way. And so when I got the key back, that was restoration, that was repairing the breach, and that was the trust.
That had to have felt so heavy and such a profound moment when she gave you that key for you to know the step she was taking.
Honestly, when she gave it to me, I was grateful, but it was probably a few months later that I got the revelation.
Yeah.
I didn't get it in the moment. I just thanked her for the key because, see, I so devalued having a key before, it didn't matter. And I wasn't doing it for her to give me the key.
Right.
My life was, I was doing this because I wanted my life back. I wanted a life that I didn't even know I had lost. So it was a few months down the road that when I had a ha-ha moment. And then I was like, oh my God, she gave me her key back. She gave me a key to her house again. Wow. One, she's saying I'm welcome. Two, she's saying I trust you. Three, that is an amends. And thank you, Lord. So it was another God jar moment, because I kept a God's jar. You talk about a list. I had a God's jar. And a God's jar for me was, I would put things in it and ask God to, that was locking it up in that jar for him to fix and deal with and bring it when he knew I was ready. And then when things would happen and I would look back, and I still have that jar over 27 years later. And I would look at those things that I ask, and I would see how he did it. And then I would be able to put now a thank you for the, you know, thank you, Lord, for the trust being restored. Thank you that our relationship is better, and put that in my God's jar. And so, you talked about a list. I had a jar.
What a good practice.
Mm-hmm.
That probably represents so much now when you look at that.
Mm-hmm.
All the things, being able to give all that stuff to God.
Yeah.
The practice of it, the actual physical practice.
Yeah, I'm a pitcher. That's who I am. People who know me or don't, just to let you know, everybody does things different. Lucreta, I am the the kind of person that I need practical, applicable things to do. I'm a visual person, a picture person. So most of my life in this journey has been a tangible way to see it, feel it, and know it, and understand it, and comprehend it. And so I'm learning that that's the way I operate, and it helps me be the best version of me for my life that I can be. It doesn't mean that that's what someone else will do. And yet I feel like you need to look at a way that you can measure it for your own self and connect to it.
However it works for them.
Exactly. Whether it's journaling, jars, God's jar, a list, you know, accountability partner, whatever it is for you. Do what's best for you, because you, this is all about your best version of yourself.
Yeah, I had what I called my God box, and I would put things in that I would trust to God that I didn't feel like I could actually process through. And that was my physical way of surrendering something to him. So mm-hmm. very similar.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, whatever would work. But I like that tangible exercise mm-hmm. to be able to practice in the physical what you're trying to do in the spiritual.
And the emotional.
And the emotional. Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
That's good. Okay, going into step 9, it says, pray, meditate on, and study the Word of God. Boy, this is a big one. This is like life on so many levels in your spiritual walk. So how did you approach learning about the Word of God as a new believer and trying to like change the core of who you were? How did you start, and or what is a good step for someone jumping into step 9 like that?
Well, whether it's NAAA, they both, you know, like NA has his Bible, you know, the steps of, you know, NA and, you know, the stories, and then AA has its Bible and its practical way. And then the kingdom has its Bible, you know? And so I feel like for me, I had to, you know, like going to those groups, whether it was NA or AA, and really learning the big book, the NA book. And then when I finally got connected to the church, I wanted to know how the church operated. So I wanted to know what their vision was, what their purpose was, where they was going. So for me, where I went to church was Christ Emmanuel. And so they had a Run with the Vision class. That would mean you get to go to that for 6 weeks to know about what the vision of this church was, what its mission was. Is it something you feel like you could get hooked up with? Then they had catechism classes. And all of those were part of you, you know, wanting to know who God was for yourself. And so I just participated in them like groups. And I would go to each one of them, whether it was, my first one was, like I said, Run with the Vision. And then from there, I moved to Living God's Way. And so that was like a basic Bible study that I went to for 10 weeks. And then from there, I went to Loving God and His Covenant, meaning who is God and what is His requirements. And what, you know, I went to that one. Then I moved into Laying the Foundation. That meant, you know, whatever was laid before and I want a new foundation, I need to lay a new one. What does that mean? How do I read the Word? Well, how many books are in the Bible? 66. Oh, wow. There's a two ways, an Old Testament and a New Testament. Oh, wow. There's the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane. So, I mean, I had to learn, you know what I'm saying, that the Bible had a structure to it. And usually what I learned in these different studies in celebrating discipline, roots of character, catechism, I mean, the theology 101 and 102, which helped me become a licensed pastor, 1 Timothy 1 and 2, Acts, the book of Acts. So we had different Bible studies, so I went to them. But what I learned more is the relationship, how to meditate, how to pray, you know, how to hold myself accountable. And meditation, if you look at that, if you look up the word meditation, is really being centered. But meditation also means to regurgitate. It means to chew, swallow, bring back up, look at it, taste it, feel it, see what it can do for you, and then swallow it. And that is meditation. It's being centered in that way. And so I did all of those things. I came into a place for me. I was so tired, sick and tired of who I was wanting to do anything. So that was really how I learned those basic things about the Bible. Then I used to love, because I have a great memory by the grace of God. And yet I had to learn to hide the word in my heart so I wouldn't sin against God. And so how did I do that? Well, I used to memorize scripture. You know, my first scripture that I remember was Jeremiah 29:11. That I know the plans I have towards you, they are good and not of evil, to get you the hope and the future. And then it was Romans 8:28. That I know that all things work together for the good for those who love him and been called according to his purpose. Matthew 6:33. You know what I'm saying? Take no thought for tomorrow takes care of itself. You know what I mean? And, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and everything shall be added unto you. So I began to memorize scripture, you know, as it talks about, I think it's in Genesis 8:28, as long as the earth remains, there's going to be harvest time and seed time, summer and winter. You know, I started memorizing these scripture and then putting them in my heart. Jeremiah 1:4, that before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. So people would say, well, why did you remember those? Well, because I think they had something to really do with the life I was trying to get away from. I had to believe that it was going to work together for my good. I had to believe that the thoughts he had towards me were good and not evil, so I can be forgiven. I had to believe that as long as the earth remained, there was going to be harvest time, seed time, summer. And so nothing was going to change. Nothing caught him by surprise. I had to remember that before my mother was, I was, and he knew me before I was in my mother's womb. It wasn't, this life didn't catch him by surprise. I had to know, you know what I'm saying? If I seek him first and leave everything else, then he'll bring everything I need to me. And yeah, so that's how I did it.
It's like having your sword. It talks about the word of God being mm-hmm. the sword. And that's the way that you
fight against all the other stuff to come against me.
The lies.
Yeah.
Because I think lies just get rooted so deep in our hearts. And really the way you counter that is with the word of God, just like you were saying, you were mm-hmm. hiding it in your heart and pull it out right when you need mm-hmm. it to be able to counteract the lies.
Exactly.
That's good. So step 10, it's the last step. It says, you are equipped, now go back and strengthen others. This, I think, really speaks to the two biggest commandments of loving God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So you're loving others through this. Let's talk a little bit about how you started replicating that in your life and how other people could actually take steps to love their brother. Like, that sounds so simple, but sometimes it's really hard to love our brothers.
Well, I think that in that whole piece about you're healed, and I don't want people to think that you're finished.
Right. It's a continual process.
It's a continual process. Yeah. What it is that what I was hoping for is that you would have some roadmap, that you've been working on this on a continuation basis of your own life, that you can only keep what you have by giving it away. So the more you know and the more you live and the more you learn, the way you really reinforce that learning and that equipping and that educating is by giving it to someone else. Let them be a partaker of what you've learned that is good and right. And that creates accountability as well. For me anyway, it did for me, that there's no way that I'm going to be asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do. So it helped me be accountable. So if someone else is looking to me, for me, at me, I'm only going to be asking you to do what I'm willing to do. I can only give you what I got, and I can only keep what I have by giving it away to make space for more things. So the more I learn, the more I live, and the more I commit, then I'm willing to also open space to give those things away to someone else, or at least share with them what I've known to be true. And then that gives me the space to be able to grow and be accountable.
Reminds me of a phrase I heard many years ago. from a friend who kind of walked with me as I was going through my own healing. He said, don't think of me as someone who's leading you. Think of me as a patient who has been in the hospital just a little bit longer than you. So that just put us at the same level. Mm-hmm. And that told me, yeah, he's still in healing mode himself. He's still walking out those steps. But he's got a little more experience than me, so he's going to help me along.
Mm-hmm. He's going to show you the route.
Yeah.
The escape route.
Yeah.
That's what I say on my book. I'm going to show you the escape route. Now, your escape route may be a little different than mine, and yet I can give you the principles of an escape route. You take it before the Father and ask him how he wants to use that for you personally. So it's just like the analogy of the hospital. Just because I've been here longer, I know the nurses and the doctors a little better. I know the room. I know where the playroom is. I know where the cafeteria is. And I can show you those things. And eventually, through your own treatment and your own healing, you'll be able to then show somebody else when you've been in the hospital longer than they have.
That's awesome. All right. We are at the end of this podcast. Until next time.
You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2020 by Lacrita Bowman.